Corinthians chapter 1, I get there. But anyway, that's the title of the message tonight. I don't really have an introduction for the message. I'll just have my points. But we'll look at this verse here that it kind of goes along with what really leads up to the main thing I want to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. One verse. And the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come tonight and that we're here gathered together, your people, Lord. And we know the Bible, you tell us in your word, Lord, that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're there in the midst. And so we can, on the promise from your word, rest assured that you're here with us. I pray you help us be attentive, Lord. Just speak to each heart that's here. Make us so aware of your presence tonight. We're just overcome with that thought. And we thank you so much for what you've done for us, what you do for us. And Lord, so we have your will and way in our service tonight. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be strong. Help people to see the marks of the cross in us. And that we can have a testimony in this world. Lord, help us to be encouragement to the rest of our church family, our brothers and sisters that could be here with us tonight and they're not. Lord, help us to encourage them. And we'll just put that before you tonight as well. We know you hear our prayers, Lord. We know you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. By the marks, you know, I went right into my points right away. And looking at the text that I read, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, the lost, foolishness. But unto us, the saved, which are saved," it says, "is the power of God." I want to look at a couple things about that. The very first point is foolishness to the lost. You know, it's an expected thing when you think about the salvation message. Think about that. I mean, you know, most of us, about everybody in here, we've been in church most of our life, and we've heard the salvation message over and over and over again, and you know, we understand that, and most of us have called on the Lord for salvation. But you know, when you think about the message itself, and it's perfectly understandable that to the lost, to the world out there, that it would seem like a foolish story. You know, even the Jews thought in their day, here's a Savior. They were looking for a Savior, buddy, somebody that wasn't going to be defeated, a mighty man of valor, maybe riding on a horse, that he was going to lead them to defeat all their enemies. And, of course, the Savior came, and then he was mistreated and lied about, and he was crucified, and he was, whipped and scourged and all those other things before and crucified and put in a tomb. And, of course, we know about the resurrection. But think about that story apart from the power of God, how the world might look at it. The world is looking at things like, possibilities from the human standpoint, not impossibilities, which there aren't any with God, and we know that, but they don't know that. So you think about this message of Calvary, a perfect Savior who came and he shed his blood and died to pay for our sins and made a curse for us, took our sins upon him. And the fact that we have to ask, you know, that goes against pride, human pride. We have to ask and confess and repent and trust someone that's outside of our control. And that's always going to be distasteful to a natural man, somebody that's lost. The world's not going to, this world we live in that glorifies pride and self-achievement, it's not going to be, the cross message is not going to be a naturally accepted thing. It's foolishness to them. I was watching, I watch a lot of sports networks, and there was a female sports reporter that always had to, I thought in my mind that she was probably gay, just appearance and some things. She's pretty intelligent, does a great job with sports. But so I, you know, Sherry and I were sitting around the other day, and I said, let me look it up. And so I Googled her up, and, you know, sure enough, she went to a college that's predominantly Christian, and she came out that she was gay. And when she did, she wrote a book about it. Coming out at this college, and she wrote a book about it, and she came out and said that, well, you know, my Christian friend said that I can't be a Christian and live this lifestyle. And, you know, and so, and with the tone and things and other things that were said, it was a clear indication that she thought that she didn't accept that, that she was trying to accept the thought that I can be a Christian, and still, this is okay. This is acceptable thing with God. And so she had a problem with that. And so here's what I see in the world today. You know, there's a Christianity out there. People are accepting Christianity, but it's not the Christianity of the Bible. It's a Christianity that they've created in their own mind. They'll say, well, you know, I can love God and I can be a Christian and I can do, godly things. And yet at the same time, I'm going to live something, a life that God says is a sin or a lie or an abomination in that case, and I can do that. And it's just a conflict there that can't be true. I mean, Jesus was dying on the cross for sin, not to keep us in sin. That's what he was paying the penalty for that. And so we see a Christianity of people's imaginations, and we see it really a God of their imagination. And, you know, I've noticed this too. I try to, be in tune with what people are doing, but the people that are trying it, you know what? I'm not seeing a Christian faith. I don't see them comment on their faith in God. I don't see a testimony for God. I don't see a witness for God. Why? Because they don't have one. They don't have that testimony. You know, they'll just say it. This is the way it is. Maybe they'll wear a cross, but that's it. They're not doing anything for God, because you got to do things for God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're a practicing sinner, listen, the facts are in. You're not saved. you can be saved in sin, but you can't be saved and practice sin, because God will either kill you first, or if you're not saved, maybe God will leave you alive long enough to really get saved. And so, listen, it's foolishness. It's foolishness to them, those that are lost, and unfortunately to a lot of those people that are actually in church. They think any God or any religion is okay, there's all kind of roads out there that gets to heaven. Because you ever notice a lot of, almost all the religions of the world, there's some being somewhere that's maybe greater than man somehow, and even in the false religions, they realize that man is not good. You know, usually the God is mad at us for some reason. We probably wonder about the true God about that. He's mad at us for some reason, and so they understand that, and they know that there's somebody bigger than life out there, but they think anyone is okay and that all roads, lead to heaven. But that's not true. You remember old Naaman the leper in the Bible in the Old Testament? Remember Naaman? Naaman said he had leprosy, and there was a little maid that said, hey, I wish that, you were in my country. He said, my God, he could cure you. I'm paraphrasing, but my God could cure you of that leprosy. Well, leprosy is an incurable thing. And Naaman said, great, man, I'm going to send for him. He sends to the king, and the king is worried. He thought Naaman was starting up a fight. And he says, Elisha came. I think it was Elisha. He came, and he said, listen, what are you worrying about? Let me go see him. And so Naaman sent an envoy to talk to him. And Elisha just sends his servant out, and he says, tell him that go down and dip into Jordan 7 times. Well, he's a little indignant about that. And he thought that the prophet was going to come out and do some great thing. But he said, hey, aren't the rivers that we've got, he named them off a couple of rivers, aren't the rivers we got better rivers than the Jordan? Because I don't know if you've ever seen the Jordan River. It's not like one of them real pretty, clear running streams babbling over the rocks and looks real pretty. It's just a muddy looking because of the crops and agriculture. It's one of them kind of steep bank, deep, muddy looking creeks. Yeah, I probably wouldn't jump in a thing. And it looks like that. He says, aren't these rivers better? Why can't I just dip in these rivers and be clean? I'll tell you why. Because God's man who represented God on earth at that time said, you got to go dip into Jordan. That was the process. There wasn't any old river you want to pick to get that, to get cleansed. If he could have dipped himself all day long. Matter of fact, he'd probably been in them rivers. He could have dipped all day long in them other rivers. He wouldn't be cleansed. He had to do it 7 times. He had to do it in the Jordan River, or he wasn't going to be cleansed. Guess what? You know what? If you want to get saved, if you want to be saved, forgiven of your sins, you want to have eternal life, you want a home in heaven, buddy, you got to do it according to the Word of God. You know, we've got to go by the Word of God. It's not some God of your imagination. It's not a Christianity of your imagination. It's not a churchianity of your imagination. There's a lot of people, man, that have gotten sideways on the basic doctrines of Christianity, and even things like faithfulness and those type things. And so, listen, you can pray, bow, worship, sing, do good works all you want, but unless you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, you're lost. That's an absolute. That is an absolute. The world doesn't believe in absolutes today. They tell you, well, there's no absolutes. Well, that's an absolute statement. Can't be true. I had a guy I used to work with. He was a 20-something at the time, coming up under world philosophy. He was lost. He tells me one day, real smart out, there's no absolutes. You just gave me one. No absolutes is an absolute statement. I said, do you absolutely believe that? He started smiling because he knew I had it. You know, he believed that. This is absolute. It's the absolute truth. There's a truth and a lie. That's just the way it is in life. So, this is it. It's the only way. It's not a lot of different ways. So we understand that the preaching of the cross to the lost world is foolish. They just see, you know, it doesn't seem possible that it's not a God I can see. I can't get my hands on it. He died and you say that he resurrected, then he lives. And that, you know, I don't know. You're praying to a God that you can't see, a heaven that you can't see, all those type of things. It's foolishness to them. Because, see, you can't see it with your eye, but you got to see it with your mind's eye, your heart's eye. We see it. And so it's foolishness to them. The second thing is the preaching of the cross is foolishness to some degree to some saved people, to some real saved people. Listen, there's Christians. And of course, they're truly, you have to be a Christian, you have to truly be saved. They're resting on the finished work of Calvary for their salvation. But yet, and there's a sense in which the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. And you might be in this category, so pay attention. And this is a little bit deeper than your normal little fluffy, message you might get sometime just for maybe trying to lead somebody to the Lord. There's two aspects of the Lord's atoning work. There's two aspects. And it took me a long time to get this figured out because a lot of the preaching I heard was only dealing with one aspect of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In aspect number one, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree and he nailed those sins there. I heard preaching on that all my life when I got saved. He bore our sins on his own body, in his own body on the tree and he nailed them there. But not only were our sins nailed there, this is a part that a lot of Christians don't understand. Our very selves were nailed there. The old man. We've heard about that. The old man, the old nature, crucified with Christ. And that we are to be so identified with him that we can say, I am crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We understand that. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 6:14, I am crucified to the world. Colossians 2:20, it says that we are dead with Christ. The sinner is dead in sin. The Savior died for sin. The saint is dead to sin with Jesus. Now, I heard that all my life. I understood that. Probably heavily leaned on that. You know, dead to this and dead to that. And I'm thinking to myself, man alive, I'm supposed to be dead to sin, but how come sin keeps tempting me? How come I keep, you know, falling into sin? How come I keep struggling with stuff? How come I can't, get control of just, you know, feeling like blowing up? How come, you know, I'll just, how come if I'm dead to sin? You know, I understand that. But here's, I want you to see something. And we think about this, and we say this a lot of times at Easter. We say that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. Now, as far as the penalty of sin goes, this is true. He took our place on the cross. But Jesus died not that we could avoid the cross, but that we could die with him there. See, if we're dead, if we're crucified with Christ and the old man is crucified in the old nature, see, we didn't avoid the cross. We died with him there. And when we get saved, that's the representative thing. Jesus Christ represents that. So in the sense of dying on the cross for a payment of the penalty of our sin, Jesus did that. But now the old man, the old nature, we're not avoiding that, or we shouldn't be avoiding that, that we are crucified with Christ. Now, I understood that. I didn't understand that. I understood part of that. Now, the second thing, aspect number two of this with saved people, and a lot of people fall into this category right here, it's possible to rest upon his cross's work for salvation from sin's penalty without experiencing the work of the cross for salvation from sin's power. See, it was heavy on, when I got saved, there was a lot of preaching on, it was heavy on the cross and what Jesus did as far as paying the penalty, paying for sins, the penalty of sin, but not as much preaching or thinking about the power that Jesus Christ died and we can experience the work of the cross for from salvation and from sin's power. So that part of the preaching, in a sense, to some saved people, is foolishness. That's been crucified. See, think about it. Now, I've heard this before, but I didn't tie it all together. If you're dead, are you tempted in any way? Nah. Man laying there dead, buddy. I mean, you can go in there. He could have died a raging drunk. Take a bottle in there to him. Want to drink? He ain't tempted to drink. He ain't tempted to smoke. He ain't tempted to do anything. Because he's dead. Hey, if we've been crucified with Christ, and we're not avoiding the cross, the old man is crucified, we've also been delivered from the power of sin. Not only the penalty, but the power of sin. That's, you know, that's where we got to get to right there. Sin's power. So that part, like I say, of it is somewhat is still foolishness, because we don't understand it. That the power of sin, and it's so true, if you'll let yourself stay so in tune. How many of you ever get tempted to sin? Okay, we get tempted to sin. But have you ever noticed, if you really say, have you ever noticed there's always a way to escape? If you just take the way. A lot of times that way pops up just plain as day. And we don't take it, do we? Huh? We keep right, but we have. But you know what? Before you got saved, you didn't have that way. Before you got saved, sin came along. You couldn't do nothing about it. Matter of fact, you might not even been convicted about it. And you just went and you went on and did. And you couldn't. I just can't do it. But it's a way. We've been delivered from sin's power. And man, I like to think, focus on that for a little bit. Focus on the deliverance from the power of sin. What Jesus was doing on the cross right there. Man, that's an awesome thing right there, that we don't have to be a slave any longer to sin. When I get to the third thing I want to talk about, this goes with the title, Where Are the Marks? Where are the marks? Look at this. In John chapter 20, verse 25, and this had to do with Thomas. Everybody's familiar with it. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, Thomas, he demanded, listen, I'm not going to believe until I see the marks. Now, I said this morning to you, and I was trying to give you an introduction to this message. He knew that Jesus died. He knew that he died. He saw, I guess, somewhere from a distance, a lot of the disciples scattered, but everybody knew. He was scourged. He was nailed. He was crucified. There was a crowd. People saw from afar, wherever they might have been. And they took him down from the cross, and they put him in the tomb, dead. He knew it. He knew that. He wanted evidence that he lived, not that he died. He wanted evidence that he lived, and you're going to see how that plate ties into our life here in just a minute, I hope. You know, when I first was saved, I heard a lot of preaching about dying to sin. You remember? Remember, honey, when we got saved? And when I got saved, we was going to church. I mean, boy, they preached, man, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Man, I had a list of don'ts, buddy. I mean, I knew what I wasn't supposed to do. I knew what I was supposed to do. There was preaching on what you're supposed to do, too. But I never figured out how to get the power to do it because they didn't preach much on that. And so it was like, don't do this, and you got to cut your hair, man. You ought to do this. And, you know, man, alive, I said, holy cow. I heard that. Crucifying the flesh. And listen, that's all true. It's all right stuff. It was all right, the right stuff that we ought to. There's some stuff you got to do. There's some, you know, things you need to get away from and all that. I knew that. But I didn't hear much about living the resurrected life with Christ. See, you got to have a balance there. And I didn't get that. And so what happens is, you know, we're trying to get the lost saved with Jesus' death instead of his life. And the lost world's not looking like, the lost world is looking like Thomas for the marks of the cross and those who claim to have died with Jesus. and who profess to live a resurrected life. The lost world, listen, they don't need no evidence that he died, because they don't see him anyway. They need evidence that he lives. You know, and we're supposed to have the evidence that Christ lived. Listen, just having a bunch of things that you don't do, man alive, how are you going to convince somebody to get saved? Say, well, listen, man, no drinking, no smoking, none of running around with women, no going into bars, no going into anything. Man alive, you know, it'd be hard to get somebody saved, wouldn't it, man? I got to quit all that, you know. But then you got to, you know, if there's no resurrected life to tell them about. I mean, man, the spirit-filled life, the life empowered by the life of Christ, you know, we need to hear about that. That's what we need to know that. We need to understand that. We don't want to hear one side of the story. What does the lost world see when it looks today? You know, we look at the church. We try to impress people with numbers and programs and events. The carnal man's working overtime for Jesus, but the Lord himself is not seen. Remember the Emmaus Road disciples? They, after the crucifixion of Jesus, they trudging on the road, going to Emmaus. They left Jerusalem. They're going down there. They're dejected. Remember that? And they're walking along. Jesus shows up, and they didn't recognize him, and he probably disguised himself a little bit. And somehow they didn't know who he was. And he said, hey, what are y'all looking so sad about? He said, oh, man, you haven't heard what's going on? And they tell Jesus about the crucifixion story. And at the end of the story, they say, and some of our other disciples, they ran down to the sepulcher to see, because there was some reports that he had risen. And the Bible says that they ran to the tomb and looked in. And in Luke 24:24 it says, but him they saw not. Him they saw not. See, not really not an evidence of a resurrected Christ yet. And see, the problem today is people are looking for the living Christ, the resurrected Christ, and they see us, but him they see not. They're not seeing him. The marks. They're not seeing that. Listen, we can have right beliefs and right about him. We can labor for him and yet not really make him known. They don't see Christ in our church services. They don't see Christ in our sermons. They don't see Christ in our lives. Uncrucified flesh spoils everything. You ever notice that, what gets in the way of everything? What ruins our testimony? Uncrucified flesh. What ruins our fellowship? Uncrucified flesh. That pride and hate and discontent and grudges, man, and unforgiveness and unlove and all that, man, it ruins everything. It just ruins it. And Christ can't be seen in that. What are the marks of the cross? Fourth thing. Well, I'll tell you what they're not. They're not self-inflicted wounds, self-flagellation, self-imposed starvation, marching around the world with a dragging a cross all over the place, self-imposed isolation in a monastery or a convent. See, all that does, it just draws attention to ourself and not Christ. We don't need to make known our deadness. See, that's the thing. Well, you know, you're a Christian. Well, what's it like? Well, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that. And I'm, you know, we get our Bibles, man. We get our Bibles tucked up under our arms, you know, and we march around and say, well, I don't do that. I don't hang around with people that do that, you know, because, you know. And we're just saying we're dead to this and that. And we ought to be dead to this and that and a lot of other things. But people don't really want to see that. They don't want to see something dead. They want to see something alive. Hey, the old man's crucified, well, bury him. Huh? Listen, man, you don't drag, my pastor used to say, listen, you don't drag an old dead thing along behind y'all everywhere you go. You don't drag something dead along, bury it. The old man's dead, bury him. Now live the new life, the resurrected life, the power of, listen, that's it. The resurrected life. Man, nobody wanted to see old Lazarus laying in the tomb. His sister said, man, by now he's probably smelling. He'd been in there 4 days. Nobody wanted to see a dead Lazarus come out of the tomb. And Jesus said, come forth. There was a live man that came out of the tomb. He said, take your grave clothes off, man. Lazarus was left. And he lived for a number of years. I don't know how long he lived after that. I don't think the Bible says it, but he lived a long time. I always said, man, I'd like to talk to him. Tell me about those 4 days. Yeah, they wanted to see Elijah. Can you imagine? There wasn't nobody wanting to see Lazarus laying in that tomb. But boy, word got out that Lazarus came out of the tomb and they took the grave clothes off and he was still alive. I bet you Lazarus made a living the rest of his life. Put up a little tourist attraction sign, sat there at his house. I'm Lazarus. For a dollar, you can come and talk to me. Huh? Man, I mean, everybody wanted to see him. Man, Lazarus, that's where Lazarus lives. People going by, that's where Lazarus lives. Man, he was dead and he's alive now, man. I want to see him. They didn't want to see him dead in the grave. Nobody wanted to see a body been laying in the grave 4 or 5 days. But you met a man that came back from the dead, they wanted to see it. Listen, nobody wants to see us when we're just talking about how dead everything is, how dead, how we've died to this, that, and the other thing. They want to see a body that is alive with Christ dwelling within us. We're alive to Christ and Christ living in us. That's what the world wants to see. That's the evidence right there that the world wants to see. That's the marks of the cross that the world wants to see. Christ living in us. I got a feeling they're not seeing it. Huh? Our own church folks aren't seeing it in our lives. Or they'd be down here looking. Huh? They'd be down here looking. Listen. They want to see a risen life. Not a, you know, and listen, a risen life, it's not a gloomy thing. Like I said, you talk about all the dead stuff you're dead to, and people thinking, gee, I'm not going to have no fun. I know they don't understand. That's right, they don't. It's not a gloomy thing. Well, you know what the Bible says about the Christ life? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm looking around at a lot of people, and I can look in the mirror too, and I'm not seeing a peace that passeth all understanding. That's what the Bible said, peace that passeth all understanding, that we would have that, right? The world's not, listen, if you and I aren't seeing it among people that we know or got a good idea that they're Christians, you think the lost world out there is seeing it? Uh-uh. They're not seeing that. That's why there's echo in here. Huh? That's why there's an echo in here. Yeah, that's what it's supposed to be. This is what the marks are. The marks of the cross are this. Death to our own plans and purposes and death to our own rights. Now, you know, I said, well, self-denial. Is that involved in it? Yeah, it is. It's involved to a certain degree. But listen, here's the point. And this is where I missed it. The real issue is not giving up a particular thing, but Christ living in us. It's Christ living in us. Listen, when Christ lives in, listen, if you ever get a taste of that, you'll never be satisfied with anything else. And then you run out here in the world and you think, oh man, I'm going to do some kind of drug or I'm going to do some kind of event or I'm going to go do something and then I'm going to get the feeling like you feel when the Holy Spirit's empowered. Nah, not happening. I bet you Moses, man, what a disappointment. Went up on the mountain, talked with God. The Bible says his face shone. He had been around in the presence of God. He come down, his face was so bright. People looked at it. What a disappointment to have to come back down and deal with them people. But he had to do it. He had to do it. I mean, you don't always live on the mountaintop, do you? But boy, what a disappointment. I guarantee you, he couldn't wait for the next time it was time to go up on the mountain. And he wanted to go up there and talk to God. Man, get in that presence with God, man. And you know, when you understand that, listen, it's not a sad thing. It's not a gloomy thing. There's some self-denial in that. I know that. But see, the struggle's this. We hate to give our lives up. We just never can convince ourselves. Even though, and listen, there's some of you here that you've had some times. Everybody's had some experience with God when you felt a lot closer to God than you do now. Everybody's probably had that. If you've been saved any amount of time, I mean. Everybody's had that. And we know when it was. We look back at our life and say, yeah, buddy, it was when I was being faithful, man. It was when I was in the Word of God. It was when I meditate on the Word of God. I was being obedient. That's when it was. But you know what happens? We know it. And at the same time, we still struggle giving up our life. We just can't convince ourselves, even though, and you keep trying and hoping and praying and that, and there's that little still small voice keeps saying, you got to give it up, you got to give it up, you got to give it up. And we can't convince ourselves to do it. We have this battle. But I'll tell you one thing, the minute we resign, he takes over our life, his life becomes ours. There will be marks of the cross experience, but they are glorified by His presence within. The marks of the cross are seen in the countenance. Like I said, I mentioned Moses, and even though that wasn't the cross, but it was in God's presence. We may carry the marks, but we also carry Him. I talked about those old saints this morning. Man, the Hazel Hager, I mentioned Hazel this morning, you know, and that, and Jamie, you know, I know you were around her a lot more, buddy. Listen, you can see Christ in this woman's life, man. The glint in her eye. I remember my great-grandmother died, and the pastor that preached her funeral, he said, you know, first time I met her, he said, I know she'd been with Jesus. He said, I knew she'd been with her. And, buddy, she'd have been, if you'd have seen her, Jamie, she would have been a sister looking and talking like, hey, they looked alike and everything to me. And the old saints, buddy. Man, my great-grandmother look out there, be cold and spitting snow up there in Grayson County, and she's in the old kitchen in the wood stove. She had an old cook stove, didn't have no hot water in the house. The water pressure took you 3 minutes to fill a glass up with water because it was a spring on a gravity feed, galvanized steel pipe that probably had a hole size of a toothpick in it from all the rust that probably gathered up in there. First little bit of water, you know, tasted like a iron. That's how the water tasted. You know, she lived in a house like bathroom. You had to turn the electric heater on her 5 minutes. Hopefully you didn't have to go in a hurry and hope that the toilet seat got warm and that you wouldn't stick to it. But you know what? She just look out there and say, oh, you know, it's a great day. And just watch. She was content with that. Man, listen, I mean, there was a peace that passeth all understanding. You see them old saints and old warriors I talked about this morning. They've got that. Look here. Listen, let me give you some advice. Don't magnify your burdens instead of your blessings. Yeah. Huh? You know, we get in the habit of doing that, don't we, sometimes? We magnify, man, we get that old sad. The Bible talked about the Pharisees. And Jesus condemned the Pharisees for fasting and praying and getting their face all wrinkled up and fired up and looking all and washing their face and combing their hair and going on a fast and sitting around looking at everybody. And so that people would say, oh, have you been fasting, separating yourself to the Lord? Yes, that's what I've been doing. Huh? That's what a lot of Christians are doing today. I'm trusting Jesus, but I'm telling you, my life is just such a mess. And I've got this problem and that problem and my family and my kids and my spouse and my bones and my hair and all this. We're magnifying our burdens instead of magnifying Christ. Huh? Yeah. People don't want to know about that world out there. Don't want to know about the dead. Don't let him be excited, man. You excited? You feel like clapping? Huh? You like that? Well, go ahead and clap. Huh? Go ahead and clap, man. Don't slow him down. Crying out loud. At least one person's still awake. Huh? Yeah, man. I like that. Somebody's excited about it. Yeah. They don't want to hear about all that. Like I said, there's plenty of people. I hate to ask them how it's going. I already know. If they could drop me dead in a New York second, say, you ain't going to believe it, preacher. Man, Holy Ghost of God's on me. Like, hey, man, I'm going to say, what? Huh? Fall over dead, man. Somebody had a testimony. Don't magnify your burdens instead of your blessings. Don't magnify your fear instead of your faith. I'm trusting the Lord, preacher, but I tell you, I just don't know what I'm going to do because I got this big problem. Huh? You like it? Hey, they say make them laugh and make them cry as long as you get something out of them, right? Huh? Yeah, that's what... Listen, don't magnify your fear instead of your faith. Don't forget that beyond the cross lies a crown. Listen, we won't have an experience if we only die to self and live not in Him. You know, like I said before, letting everybody know you don't drink, don't cuss, don't go to bars and parties is not going to convince the Thomases of the world. The world needs to see a living Christ who so meets your needs that the world has lost its charm. That's what the world needs to see. That's what it needs to see, really. There's got to be something different. Peter gave up his net, but you know, it took him 3 more years to give up himself. Talked about it this morning. He said he forsook all. He forsook all when he enlisted in God's army, but he still struggled with self. Took 3 more years. But boy, when he gave up, when he surrendered all, he said, Lord, I know, you know I love you. He told him 3 times. Buddy, after that, and then the giving of the Holy Ghost, buddy, Peter went out there and preached at Pentecost on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls there, I think, got saved. I mean, man, he was a different man from that day out. And listen, it wasn't a sad day. It wasn't a sad, gloomy day when Peter did that. He struggled with himself. He wrestled with himself. He wouldn't give it all up to God. But when he did, buddy, he surrendered to Christ. It was a great day. It was a glorious day. I said this morning service, you know, we're his witnesses. When we look at the world, the government, the schools, Hollywood, it's not going to tell the world about Jesus. It can't. The world can't tell the rest of the world, all those can't tell the world about Jesus. It's not empowered by Jesus. It's up to us. We're the ones. We're the world. And listen, I believe the world out there wants to see the evidence. Like Thomas said, I'm not going to believe till I see the mark. I'm just not going to believe until I see the marks that Jesus Christ is alive. That's the evidence that needs to be seen in us. The world's not looking for the marks of our convictions, our cleverness, and our character, but it's looking for the mark of the cross and the Christ. Amen. So I'll stand with your heads bowed, eyes closed. Help us, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I just praise